Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Let's open with prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we stop to acknowledge you and to thank you for your provision and for the opportunities that you give to us. We are aware that you are in our midst, and we confess our dependency upon you and your Spirit to minister the things of Christ to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 15, English texts say, whereby, it's literally on account of this, I also, after having heard of the faith that is among you in the Lord Jesus and the love which is toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you by making mention of you upon the occasion of my prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge, not just knowledge, but full knowledge of him, having the eyes of your mind enlightened, for you to know three things: what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing, according to the energy of the grip of his strength, literal translation, which he energized in Christ, having raised him from out of the dead and seated him in his right, that is, at his right, in the heavenlies or spirit realm, far above every ruler and authority and power and lordship, and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the coming one. And he subjected or submitted all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things with respect to the church, which is his body, the fulfillment or fullness of the one who is filling all things in all people. That is, fills all circumstances in each of his people. Very interesting statement. We've studied in the book of Ephesians the plan of God in verses 3 through 14. Remember, Paul wrote Ephesians to tell the believers about their position in Christ, that they are in Christ in the spirit realm. And being in Christ and having Christ in me, that is the prerequisite or the qualification for salvation. I am saved when Christ is dwelling in me. And my position is that I am dwelling in Christ, in the spirit realm. And so Paul begins this section, verses 15 to 23. And again, just like verses 3 through 14, so 15 through 23 is all one sentence in the Greek text. The plan of God in verses 3 to 14, that God has already blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm in Christ. Don't have to claim it. We already have it. And this is Paul's concern, and the motive for writing the letter is because believers, you and I, just naturally function in the human, in the physical realm. We judge spirituality by the human rather than by the Spirit of God and by God's Word. We go more by feelings, psychological persuasions, circumstances, even to the point of taking our Christianity and making forth great human effort, which only seems logical, to work for God. And yet Paul's concern is that believers do not understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the things of Christ. They don't understand life in dimension. Yes, there is a physical realm, obviously. But there is a spiritual realm. And the two are opposite. Whatever it appears to be in the physical is not what it is in the spiritual. And even in the physical realm, if everything's going good for me, whatever that means, sometimes what's going good for me is bad for me. We lived in a neighborhood where all the young people, the parents were rich and gave all the young people all the nice, expensive toys of the rich. They had it good. Or did they? The good can be the bad. The good can keep a person from realizing their need for Christ. That is the good in the human. In many ways, when the physical realm around us and around others starts collapsing, our natural propensity is to reach out and try to help them. And what God's trying to do is take away their reliance and their foundation that's in the human realm and show them their need for Christ. Sometimes we come to people's aid and we're actually hindering them. Many people today, there's a big, the big push today is to say that a God of love would never send anyone to hell. And the big push today is to show that the love of God would never cause any harm in the human, equating love with human. And that suffering, Jesus suffered so that we wouldn't have to. That's the message that's going out. And so we're redefining the terms of the gospel and of the Bible from a human standpoint and appealing to the human. A God of love wouldn't do that. Well, whose perspective? And what do you know about love? It's always judged on and by the human. But Paul says God has chosen that one day you're going to stand before him holy and without blemish. That one day you're going to stand before him as his adopted son. We have been adopted into God's family, but adopted into the process whereby we inherit all things in Christ. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. God, by his Spirit, has given us vision to be able to see in the spirit realm and understand the things of the spirit realm. We have revelation as God reveals the things of Christ to us, because in the human we do not have that ability. And by possession we have an inheritance. We're co-inheritors of Christ with him. And we saw also the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14 that we have preservation. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to preserve us until Christ comes. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So on account of this, all the things that are ours in the spirit realm, on account of this, I also, he says, after having heard of the faith among you. Last week I explained to you about kathumos, the kata, the preposition kata, is the one that is translated by most English translations as the faith in you or of you. And it's distributive. The faith that is among you in the Lord Jesus, and the love which you have toward all the saints. So vertically, he says that I've heard of your trust in Christ, that you're living by faith. And we're learning more and more what that means to walk by faith. As we continue in Romans chapter 8 in the second hour, we're getting into a part in Romans chapter 8 where it's talking about the last days and how God has created all of creation to be without hope. Everything that has been created, including nature itself, stands groaning and in agony because there is no hope in this earthly life. And so, the more hope diminishes, the more the world evolves into more and more destruction. We're hearing of more and more of the tragedies that are taking place in Norway and Texas and all the shootings that are taking place. That will increase. The violence will increase. The physical expression of anger towards believers and church will increase. So more and more we have to put our faith in Christ. One of the great texts of Scripture, and I hope you'll be able to catch it as we go through Romans 8, to catch it in context, Romans 8:28. God works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That is an expression of faith. In other words, in the midst of bad times, you have to trust that God's working everything out for the good. It doesn't say everything is good. It just says God's working everything out for the good. Certainly, if you were at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified, you wouldn't say it was good in the human sense. And if you saw the film, The Passion of Christ, you gain a sense of the human destruction and suffering and hardship. I wouldn't say that was good, but it was for the good. And so, more and more, we will be known for our faith and trust, notice, in the Lord Jesus. I'm just putting my trust in Him in these last days, in these days of hardship. By putting my trust in Him, I'm saying that He knows what He's doing. He knows what is best. And He's also teaching us that we're just passing through. I know in the past and even present, the Lord has taught me through very difficult circumstances that I got too involved with the world. You get too involved with the economy, get too involved in the security in the material realm, and then all of a sudden that realm collapses. And your security's gone. Or things happen in your life where you lose everything. We have to trust Christ knows what He's doing. And since I'm just passing through, it really doesn't matter. At least, that's the truth of the situation. It's not my home. Go ahead, take it away. But see, it does matter because I'm too involved. So there could be many reasons why God would, in these last days, especially for the believer, allow things to collapse around us. But He mentions these two elements as being the characteristics of salvation. We saw 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 5 and 6, that Paul looked for faith and love. They go hand in hand. Faith in Christ and love toward all the brethren. The agape love within the believer's life is not selective. It's all of the family of God. Paul sent Timothy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to check on their faith and love. Not whether they signed a decision card, but faith towards Christ and love towards the brethren is the proof of the presence of the Spirit of God. Because God's Spirit produces that kind of faith and that kind of love. So that was the motivation. Once he heard of their faith and love, that was the motivation that prompted him to pray. He says in verse 16, this is what inspired him. He says, I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you. Modal participle, by making mention of you upon the occasion of my prayers. So once he heard of the faith and the love, it inspired him to give thanks to God. But then in verse 17, he begins the prayer itself. And the first thing he talks about is the provision for them. How many times we pray, not only for ourselves, but we pray for others, and we pray right on the need itself, which is not wrong. But we fail to understand this one element about walk with Christ, is that God must give us the ability to see Him and understand Him and His work. Paul, in his letters, emphasizes that that is the big problem with the believer. Again, we attempt to understand and rationalize and analyze with our minds from the human standpoint, but we fail to see that if God's Spirit does not enlighten us and illuminate us with the truth, we can't know it. So when Paul is moving into his prayer, before he tells them about the three things that he is praying for them, which basically, if I was to summarize it, it would be, because of all the things that God has done for you, which you don't realize. I want God's Spirit to enlighten you so that you have the reality of what God has done for you, the reality of your inheritance in Christ. Rather than running around like chickens with their heads cut off, crying, the sky is falling, you know. Paul says the believer, the biggest need for the believer is to have the realization of those truths. So Paul, first of all, before he actually gets into the three request that he's praying for them, he says, I'm making a request in prayer, verse 17, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. Any understanding and any wisdom must be given. We, in the natural, have no ability to understand the spiritual things of God. Paul said in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That's why James, in James chapter 1, talked about the double-minded person. This is the believer. The believer who prays for one thing and then turns around and worries about it. One foot in, one foot out. The word for doubter has to do with somebody that makes takes a piece of paper and makes two columns and the pros and the cons. Now, if I make this decision, here's the good things, and here's the bad things that might happen. So if the good outweighs the bad, that's how we make our decision. That's what he's saying. And yet James is saying, God's direction and God's will has nothing to do with the paper. I told you before about the woman many years ago who counseled me, I guess. She was a mother to many people. But she had me make a list. All the pros and cons of my situation. And I worked hard at it. She sat there for a good 20 minutes waiting for me to finish writing out my lists. I looked at it, checked it over, make sure I got pretty much everything that I could remember. And I gave it to her, and then she gave it back to me. She said, now throw it away. Whoa. She could have at least gave me an A before I threw it away, you know, or something. Make me feel better. She says, because none of those things matter. It doesn't matter. God doesn't go by that. Faith does not go by that. And as I've mentioned to you before, I'll say it again because it's important. When we pray and we ask for guidance, God gives us the guidance of His Spirit, but not in the way that we're looking for. He's like we use Him like the information booth at the fair. Can you tell me where a certain ride is? Well, there's the map where you go up here and turn right and then turn left and you'll see it right there. Thank you very much. You know, Lord, which way would you have me to go? I got three choices here. Which way do you want me to go? He's not going to tell you. What? Is he going to tell me turn right and then I'm going to turn right and look back and go, where'd the Lord go? Well, he's back there in case you ever need him. You know? He knows that we can't hear Him audibly, and He knows that we can't figure things out as to what He would have us to do, so His Spirit goes before us. That's how He guides us. Jesus says, your proper position is follow after me, follow behind me. Remember in Matthew 16 when Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked Him? Jesus said, get behind me, Hasatan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was saying that you are playing the role of the opposition. You're opposing the things of God. You're trying to stop the things of God rather than submit to them. And it's interesting, get behind me is not just a phrase that we throw out to people. In fact, he turned around next and he told his disciples, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He doesn't leave me on my own. And I think you can tell what's coming next. Because when people say, call up or email and say, what should I do? My next response is, what is God doing? Next response, nothing. That's pretty much what you're supposed to do. If He's not doing anything, we are the ones that put ourselves in situations and positions where we need Him to tell us what to do. Of course, we didn't ask Him that to begin with when we got in the jam, you know. I made a decision that I'm going to move, that I'm going to get a job somewhere else, and I'm getting out of this place. Lord, where would you have me go? What's wrong with that scenario? You know. And the reason why we get frustrated is because God's going, that's your idea. You know? God says, I'm staying right here. What are you going to do? We make decisions and then put God on the spot. God, you got to help me because now I'm at a point where I got three different directions to go. Which one do I choose? Well, who told you to get to that point to begin with? And it takes personal relationship. And that's why some of these things that we have been taught in the past are strictly from a humanistic standpoint. Most of the teachings that we have been taught over the years is teaching us how to be in control of our own life. And that the Holy Spirit is at our disposal if we punch in the right formula, you know. It is the gospel according to capitalism. You want to reach your goal? You want to be successful? You need God to get you there, see? I mean, that just saying that statement just rubs me wrong. It just goes against all the scriptures. Yeah, but if we teach that, we're going to lose our capitalistic church. That's right. That's right. And you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, Paul in Romans 11:33 says, His word, His judgments are unsearchable, His ways past finding out. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says that He was chosen by God to reveal the mysteries of Christ. He says, I who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. They have to be revealed. Paul explained this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has risen up in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. Nothing human. The human eye hasn't seen, the human ear hasn't heard, and nothing has entered into the heart of man, risen up in the heart of man, that has anything to do with what God has prepared for us. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God no man knows except for the Spirit of God. That makes sense. The Spirit of God is the only one that knows the things of God. And He reveals those things. In a couple of weeks, when we continue in Romans 8, we're going to find Paul telling us that we don't even know how to pray as we ought to. But God's Spirit, who searches the hearts of man, intercedes for us, and He prays according to the will of God. This might not sound like what you've heard in the past, but my strongest point with the Lord is to tell Him, I don't have the foggiest idea what to pray for. But your Spirit does. And He is interceding for me right now. And I know that He's searching out the situation, and I know that He knows the will of God, and The Holy Spirit is praying, interceding for me for God's will to be done in my life. And God asked me to live by faith. Romans 8 also tells us that Jesus Christ, who is our high priest in heaven, who is at the right hand of the throne of God, that he is interceding for us too. It's a lot of intercessory prayer, isn't it? God's Spirit prays 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for me, intercedes. He's in my heart and he's going, uh-oh, Father. You got to do something about this guy. We need a few more angels assigned to this guy. But he intercedes. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what God's will is, so the Holy Spirit prays. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God, and he represents me. And because he represents me to the Father, God's will is done. The prayers are answered. But in 1 John chapter 5, at verse 14, John says, the only prayer that God answers is the prayer that is prayed, Lord, let it be done according to your will. How do I know what that is? Don't need to know. Again, that's starting to cross over the line. Faith means you trust the Lord because of who he is, not because of understanding. Faith is almost the opposite of understanding. Some people think that I can trust the Lord if I understand what he's doing and why. That's not faith. He knows what's going on. That's what the Bible reveals to us. The Bible reveals to us who God is, what he's provided for us, and how he's got us covered. As we read in verse 23, he is the one who is filling, talk about the filling of the Spirit, it's a present participle. He is the one who is constantly filling all circumstances in all of his people. He fills me from the inside. He fills his presence on my outside. I can't see him, but God's Spirit gives me a conviction and a sense and a realization that he's there. I've had the blessed privilege of going through some tremendous hardships, not in the human sense, like woe is me, but some circumstances that are just, I look back on it, so it came out of the twilight zone or something. All it was God showing me that he has every split second of my life planned, and he is in control of all things. What are the chances of being out on Highway 166 at 2:30 in the morning, delivering newspapers in stormy weather, and have the Highway Patrol go over into the river right before us so that we could stop, coming in the opposite direction? That's pretty good timing to spare our life. And there had just been many, many occasions where, though in the human, difficult things take place, but I can still see the hand of God. I was talking to a brother in ministry this week, and he wanted to know the latest on my physical circumstances, surgery and the whole thing. Man, you sure go through a lot of stuff, don't you? I said, hey, you know, but But you can see the hand of God. It's like everything happens, but it's not life-threatening, you know? It's like it's tempered. It's just enough to keep me under. God knows that in the human and in the flesh, I'm a strong person. And in his kingdom, that can't happen. Which is why I've said, you know, I volunteered to quit. If I don't fit, I will quit. You know? But at the same time, he wants somebody that's stubborn enough to tell the truth or stand up for the truth as best he knows without being concerned about compromise or even wanting to compromise. I'd rather lose all my friends and all my acquaintances for the truth of Christ rather than compromise and keep a bunch of people. I care about a lot of people. I care about you. But not to the point that I would compromise with the truth of Christ. Because that's not love. So God's Spirit reveals the things of God to us. How many times do we pray, you know, oh Lord, look at my circumstance, but how many times do we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, reveal to me, give me the vision to see, not mystically, but to have the realization and the confidence and the faith before I even get into this prayer. I will have the faith to tell you everything that's going on, tell you what's on my heart, tell you how I feel, but in the end, just like the psalmist and say, nevertheless, let your will be done, you know? I can see the hand of God. Of course, seeing the hand of God is hindsight. It's 20/20. I can see the hand of God, but you see it enough over the years that you come to another situation, you know he's there. Just the way he's always there. He is always in charge of every split second of my life. As I've told my family and the friends, the day that I die, you know it was the right day. I should have been dead a long time ago. Some of you have even told me that. And when I die, it'll probably be something stupid, you know? Neighbor run over me with the lawnmowers, you know, some kind of... He's escaped all the other stuff, and what happened? He was killed by the runaway lawnmower. Yes.
No, yeah. No, it was a 3999.
And with my luck, it'll have a mulcher unit on it. But whenever it happens, you know it's the right time. Because he has purposely put me in situations where he said, see, you're going to die. No, you're not. Other people did. I didn't. I've had people tease me. Well, I'm not going to ride in a car with you. I said, well, it's better riding the other people's cars. I'm the one that made it. It's God proving himself to us. But how many times do we pray? How many instances or how much time in the day do we have the realization that God's Spirit must open up to us the truths of Christ? We can't figure it out. And rather than praying and getting right into my circumstances, Lord, I'm going to make this prayer, but I'm telling you, I'm dependent upon you. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's happening. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do here except follow you, and that's all I'm supposed to do. And my greatest position, and I emphasize the word greatest, the greatest position I have as a person is to stand before the Lord and confess to be a dumb sheep. Not somebody that has the anointing of God and I know all things, you know. Lord, I'm a dumb sheep. I'm out here all by myself. You're the shepherd. I'll follow you. I'll stand back and watch you work. Stand back and watch you provide. Let you lead. Let you guide. That's the proper position. Peter came up alongside of Jesus and rebuked him. Jesus said, "Get behind me, opponent." Our position is not alongside of him. Our position is not in front of him. He doesn't herd us like cattle. He leads us like a shepherd. Our proper position is behind him. Where he goes, we go. Remember Joshua, looking out over Canaan. He remembered in the past how the Israelites were defeated when they went into a certain town because of sin in the camp. And so God said to go, and his response was, "I'm not going unless you go." I like that. If God doesn't go, I'm not going to go. Mm-mm. If God goes, I'll go with him. But other than that, forget it. You're not going to see me out there all by myself. The only thing God's going to hear is screams coming through the canyon, you know? What did I get myself into? The ministry of God's Spirit must be given. His Spirit gives understanding. In fact, he says, "I'm praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation." Next week, we'll get into exactly what that means. Very important. Many people have revelation. Many people have understanding. What about wisdom? We have book knowledge, Bible book knowledge. We have doctrinal knowledge. But what about wisdom? What about the ability or the reality in the Spirit of God to see that truth and know that truth in everyday life? Not making psychological application of psychological principles, but just, I mean, the book basically tells us what's true in the spirit realm. So I receive it into the human, but God's Spirit transforms that into the spiritual and says, "You see, this is what's going on." But many times we don't get past just the Bible knowledge in the head. And we live life as if Jesus is not even real. So we'll get into that next week. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, and thank you for your word. As you take us step by step to understand the things of Christ, help us to realize that in the human we have no ability to understand or to see or to live the things of Christ. We must depend upon your Spirit that gives us the understanding and the wisdom. But help us to know our need to be dependent upon your Spirit for all things as you continue to develop your relationship with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.